Well, this morning we come to our last message in our series on money problems. Again, with that series, just humbly admitting to God we all have problems when it comes to money. And those money problems are an indication of our heart problems that we have in our relationship with the Lord. And the one we come to this morning may be the one that plagues Christians more than any other. And it's the problem of worry. Problem of worry. So we talk about it in our money series because money is the main expression, mostly, that our worry comes out about, money and possessions. But you know, we don't just worry about money. We worry about all sorts of things. We worry about our jobs. We worry about relationships. We worry about our health, our family members, our house, our car, our computer, our future. We worry about lots of things. The list goes on and on. But in case you haven't thought about it in a while, worry has some pretty destructive effects on our lives. When you worry, it affects your physical body. Your body responds to anxiety the same way it responds to physical danger. To help you cope with the physical demands you are about to ask your body to perform, your brain releases stress hormones into your body, like adrenaline and cortisol. They go into the bloodstream and they trigger a range of physical reactions that equip your body for action. Your heart rate increases, your breathing becomes heavier, you may sweat more. You may also become pale as the blood moves away from your face and to the other muscles to prepare them for a fight or flight situation. But the problem is, the fight or flight response isn't always appropriate for the stress that we feel. But unconsciously, your body prepares either way, to run or to fight. You know, your body doesn't respond with fight or flight when you have credit card bills or bad relationships or stress at work. Those things aren't dealt with physically or by running away. So that means that these stress hormones keep circulating in your body. They're all around, and over a prolonged period of time, it raises the toxic levels in your glands, your nervous system, and heart are affected. Eventually, heart attacks happen, ulcers happen, strokes happen because of stress. Your body is tense and ready for action, but there's no release by fighting or fleeing. And so there's back pain and leg pain and pain all over your body. And your digestive system responds with bouts of constipation or diarrhea. You're more prone to infections because of the stress and worry. It's widely accepted that stress lowers your immune system. You're more susceptible to colds and other serious illnesses. Worry affects your brain because it disturbs your peace of mind. And it's harder for you to concentrate on one task at a time. It's difficult for you to sleep at night when you worry. And then you worry about not being able to sleep at night. And then there's the loss of libido. Need I say more, married people? Worry may make you absent-minded or neglectful of your health. You're too stressed to eat properly, and so you don't get enough vitamins and minerals, and this speeds up, among other things, the aging process. So you look old before it's your time. Your skin is not replenished. Your muscles or brain don't get the right nutrients. In short, worry sucks the life out of you. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. It sucks the life out of you. Now, I'm no doctor and I'm no psychologist. I'm not going to give you five easy steps today to de-stress your life. But what we can do is look at the Word of God and see what Jesus says and respond in faith and obedience to what He says about worry. So open up your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Though I won't give you five ways to de-stress your life, I will give you four reasons why Jesus says you ought not to worry. So let's look together. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, let me just say this before we get into the reasons why Jesus tells us not to worry. Let me just point out to you that three times in this passage, pretty evenly spaced out among the passage, we have a direct command from our Lord Jesus, do not worry. So let me ask you this, true or false? To worry is a sin. True. True. So don't think that you can ignore what the scripture says here and go on worrying because that's just kind of part of life. No, this is an obedience issue for the body of Christ. And rather than beating you up with that, let me give you the very compassionate reasons Jesus gives you that command. And just respond to the love of Jesus for you by loving him back. And that loving him back is a response of obedience. That's what it looks like to love Jesus, is to obey him. So first reason why we shouldn't worry is in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So first reason, don't worry because life is about more than appetites and attire. Life is about more than appetites and attire. See, why does Jesus need to tell us that? Why do we have to be told that life is more than appetites and desires? Certainly we know that real joy in life doesn't come from food and clothing. Certainly we know that life is more about relationships with people. Certainly we know that life is more about enjoying God's creation and finding the real purpose he has for our lives. Certainly we know those things. So why do we have to be told by Jesus that life is more than food and clothing? We have to be told it because we get wrapped around the axle so often about these basic things. We get all stressed out about whether the money's going to make it to the end of the month, or whether our kids are going to feel like they keep up with the Joneses at school, or whether our retirement's going to be enough for us. We get all wrapped around the axle about those things. And so Jesus has to say, hey, wake up! Psh, 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 psh. Wake up! Life is about far more than these necessities. Well, that begs the question, what is life about? What is life about? Yesterday we went to Home Depot, as we often do on a Saturday in the pilot house. And we're there with all the kids, and the kids had done the little project there, and then they were off to the bathroom. And I was at the special order counter ordering a screen for a window and talking to the guy. And Sarah was done with the restroom, came up beside me, and the guy looks at her and he goes, oh, do you have a quick question? Not knowing that she was with me. And Sarah goes, no, I'm with him. And then she goes, actually, what is the meaning of life? Not knowing what I was preaching on this morning. And the guy goes, whoa. He goes, that's a good question. He goes, I bet these kids here could answer better than I could. And one of our kids, I won't tell you which one, said, the meaning of life is Legos. With a wry grin on his face, obviously. And he kind of laughed. And he goes, oh, that's some good answers, isn't he? And then he thought about it for a minute. He goes, you know what I think the meaning of life is? This philosophical discussion over the special order counter at Home Depot. I think the meaning of life is live every day like it's your last. So that's pretty good philosophy. And Sarah looked at me and I looked at her. You know, kind of those days, is Nathan going to pounce now, you know, with the gospel? Oh, shoot. I shouldn't have asked that question. It's going to be awkward at Home Depot again. So I kind of, one of those moments, okay, let's pray. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say here? And instead, I turned to the kids. He wanted me to ask the kids, right? So I asked another kid, I don't know. And I asked little Desi, our 7-year-old foster daughter, who's been in our house just 6 weeks here. Desi, what's the meaning of life? She said, love God. Love God. I said, wow, out of the mouth of babes comes the word. And Home Depot guy goes, oh, well, I guess that's really the best one. Anyway, the meaning of life, what is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the most important thing Jesus said, right? Was, you know what? He has told you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's the meaning of life. Maybe the Westminster Catechism, you know, and glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, these are the big purposes of life. That when we get all wrapped around the axle about physical things that we need, we forget all about the grander reason that we're here. Why has God put us on the planet? And that's what Jesus is telling to us here. Don't worry. Because life is about more than this. It's about more than these things. See, when we're tempted to worry about our performance at work and how we're pleasing or not pleasing our boss, we have to remember that we're to work at it with all our hearts as unto the Lord and not to men. When we're tempted to worry about our kids and whether they'll feel awkward because our family isn't keeping up with the Joneses, we have to remind ourselves that man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. When we're tempted to worry about our retirement and those funds not lasting long enough, we have to remember that God has told us, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. I'm to live my life in God, in confidence in Him and the purpose He's given me, not worrying about the things of this life. So we aren't to worry because God's given us a higher purpose, but secondly, we aren't to worry because God promises to provide for us. He promises to provide. And then Jesus gives us here a couple of illustrations. He says, first of all, look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I mean, isn't this weird about birds? I mean, they work a little hard to build their nests when they're going to have their babies, but you know what? They don't plant things unless it's by accident. They don't sow. They don't build barns to store stuff away. And yet, if you go put a shovel in your yard right now, open it up, an endless supply of bird food. Worms everywhere. Earthworms. God provides for the birds. Now, Jesus makes a couple of points based on this illustration. First of all, aren't you more valuable than they are? Now, some of the liberal theologians in our world would want to say, oh, all things have equal value in nature. We should value the birds and the amoeba and everything else as equal value. But that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture is very clear that human beings are the crowning glory of God's creation. The only thing He said after He created it, they are very good. The one who He put His own image, He created them into. We're created for relationship in a special way to rule over everything else in the world. We are special to God. So if God takes care of little birds who aren't as valuable, how much more is He going to take care of you? Don't worry. Don't worry, church. And then the big point, who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Let me ask you this. When is the last time that you worried about an issue and once that issue was resolved, you said, whew, I am sure glad that I stressed out about that. I am sure glad that I lost sleep over that. I'm sure glad I have an ulcer in my stomach about that, because if I hadn't done all that, this thing would have never been figured out. You haven't said that once in your life, right? You can't add a single hour to your life. God doesn't let that kind of sinful worry be successful, or else you'd think it was all about you. He's sovereign. He's working His plan. He wants us to trust Him to provide, just like He does for the birds. Their worms, their meals every day, God provides. How about the lilies? Jesus points us to the lilies of the field. Look at the lilies. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And what do flowers do? They just grow. They don't do anything. They just suck stuff right out of the earth. And yet, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. I mean, think about the fashion show of human beings and our work that we do. I think about the ultimate example I could think of was like the Emmy Awards, you know, the Oscars, you know, the red carpets roll out and these gals roll up in their $1,000 dresses and their multi-$1,000 plastic surgery jobs and their multiple hours of hair and makeup work, and it can't hold a stick to the beauty of God's creation. And they do nothing. God does all the work. If God clothes the grass of the field, is the point Jesus makes, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, how much more will He clothe you? Again, it's a value issue. Doesn't God value you more than grass? Yeah, He does. He values you. And the big point is that we're little in our faith. We're slow in faith. See, it's a lack of faith in the provision of God to worry and stress about whether all of your physical needs are going to be met. We'll just go without the projector the rest of the day. How about that? You guys okay with that? It just went into fan mode. It's cooling off on us here. Cooling our jets. So again, Jesus tells us directly in verse 31, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' Why? Because life is more than those things, because God promises to provide, and thirdly, because we know that we have a loving and attentive Father." We know that we have a loving and attentive Father. Jesus says, listen, in verse 32, the pagans run after these things. That was Jesus' word for the non-believers, those who aren't a part of God's family. They run after those things. See, people who have no knowledge of God, they run after physical provision and to provide for themselves with their own energy because they have nowhere else to turn. But God's people are called to have a different kind of character. We're not to stress out about these things. We do know God. We do know about Him, that He is a loving and attentive Father. We do know that we are more valuable than even the birds of the air or the grass of the fields. Our Father knows what we need. He loves you, Christian. He loves you. And He knows what you need. God is not sitting around going, "Oh man, I was too busy over here and I forgot about Joe over here, and I was too busy over there and I forgot about Joy over there. I forgot about your need." Oh no, God is attentive. He sees everything. He's everywhere. He knows even the hairs on your head and counts them and numbers them. God loves you. God loves you. Sarah and I have been both parents and foster parents for a number of years now. And in that process, you know, you guys understand this who have been parents. You see the difference in kids who know that they are loved by their parents and that their parents are attentive to their needs. You see the difference psychologically in those kids. And Sarah and I call it the settle-in factor. You know, it's usually about 2 weeks. A child comes into the home, and we don't do anything special. We do what you do. We throw peanut butter and jelly sandwiches on the deal, toothbrushes in the bathroom. We comb some hair. They're fully clothed. They go to school. Yeah, we don't do anything special. Do all the things you do. But there's this, when you first come in, this mistrust. And you can just see it seething in the heart. And sometimes it lasts longer because it's deeper set. It's deeper set in them because they've been wounded, maybe multiple times wounded, and so they don't trust as easily. But then there's this point, and it's beautiful when it happens because you can see it. It's like a click. It's like the lights go on and they say, Oh, I'm going to be well cared for here. Oh, I can see the look in their eyes that they love me and are going to take care of me. I can see it. And just the whole body begins to rest and release. And some of the acting out still happens because they're squirrely little kids, but it changes in a different way into normal little kid acting out rather than I don't trust you and I'm going to rail against you. And you know what? That's what needs to happen with you, Christian, if you're having a worry problem right now. You need to have the settle in factor settle onto your life. That you know in the core of your being that you have a loving and attentive Father. Do you know that? Do you know that in the core of your being? See, if you can get a hold of that, not just mentally knowing it, but sinking down to the heart and permeating your thoughts throughout the day. When that trust sinks in, man, it changes the way you look at that big fat bill that comes in the mail and you say, there's no way I can pay this. I'm going bankrupt. All is lost. No, what do you say in that moment? I have a loving and attentive Father. He knew about this bill coming to my mailbox before the creation of the world. It doesn't surprise him. He knows exactly what you need, exactly what's in your bank account, exactly what level your job is at or your income is at. He knows, and he's promised to take care of you. You have a loving and attentive Father. Will you trust? Will you trust your loving and attentive Father? So we know that we don't need to worry because God promises to provide. We know that we don't need to worry because life is about more than food and clothes. We know we don't need to worry because God is a loving and attentive Father. And one last reason we ought not to worry is because tomorrow will worry about itself. Tomorrow will worry about it. That's the funniest thing Jesus says. Let tomorrow do the worrying. Let that day do the worrying, not today. He says, each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that true? You got enough on your plate today. You're maintaining a house. You got a job to go to. You got relationships. You got responsibilities. Hey, that's a full plate. That's a full plate for you. You don't need anything else to think about. Think about those things. Now, this doesn't mean we don't plan for the future, but we plan prayerfully. We plan with open hands, and we don't allow ourselves to stress out about those things. We focus in on today. Now, worry by nature is future focused. It's future focused. Because when we're living life today, we're just doing what God's put in front of us. And if we're walking the Spirit, we're just doing what's there. But worry thinks about what's ahead, things that we can't control. And you've heard this advice before. Live in the moment. That was kind of like what the Home Depot guy said, right? Live every day like it's your last. Live in the moment. And some of that is kind of what Jesus is saying. You know, play with your kids and grandkids. Smile. Eat good food. Take a breath of fresh air. Make every moment count with every person you're with. But all of that advice has to be combined with the advice that Jesus tells us about life being more than about food and clothes. We have to combine that live every day in the moment philosophy with the ultimate reason God has placed us on the earth. We're to live by faith today. Today, fulfilling the purpose that God has given us. One of those I was thinking about this week popped into my head a scripture from God's Word about living for today. It's Hebrews 3:13. It says this, encourage one another today as long as it is called today. Encourage one another today as long as it's called today. Sometimes we think, oh, I need to be a better encourager. And when I get to work tomorrow, I'm going to be an encouraging person. I'm going to grow into a more encouraging person this week. You know, this is the year of encouragement. I'm going to be an encouraging person out there somewhere. What's Scripture say? I'll be an encouraging person today. Today, you're sitting on blue chairs at New Life Church Robinwood with four walls around you and staring at a cross behind you. Today, you're here. Today, you're going to eat at a potluck meal and you're going to sit across from someone. Encourage someone today who's right in front of you. Live in today. Don't live in, shoot, let me check my phone and what email I have to do. What appointment do I have first thing tomorrow morning? Oh, shit, am I ready for this next thing? No. Live in what God's put in front of you today. He's called you to be a part of a church family. Live today and encourage each other right here in this room. Be an encouragement. Now, let me end with the big promise. The big promise. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Some of you have memorized this in your life. If you haven't, it's a great one. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, rather than worrying, your main task in life is to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. That's your main call in life. And when we say kingdom, what do we mean? When we say seek the kingdom, the kingdom of God is God's rule, His reign in your heart, in the hearts of other people in your church. God's rule and reign in people who don't yet know Jesus. Seek that. When? First. First, let that be the priority of your mind and heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is His righteousness? Okay, God's righteousness is His perfection, His holiness. He's completely right. He's never done anything wrong. And we saw the perfect expression of God's righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. Came to this earth, lived a perfect life, gave Himself as an offering, the perfect righteousness of God slain on the cross. By the way, in the Chinese language, the word for righteous is the word for me or I under the Lamb of God. I love that. We are under the Lamb of God, and so then we receive the righteousness of Christ. How do we seek God's kingdom and His righteousness? Only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. Jesus came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. When we believe the good news, we embrace God's kingdom rule in our lives. And then when we share the good news, we're seeking that good news to rule in other people's lives so that God's kingdom expands in them. And then we are made righteous through the righteousness of Christ. I receive the righteousness of Jesus when I believe in Him. And then when I seek to live a godly life, a righteous life in the day to day, I depend on Jesus for that as well. He gives me the strength to live a right life in front of others. Not that I won't fail, but the great news of the gospel is that when I fail, I can come again and confess my sin to God and be righteous again before Him and continue to seek after His righteous ways. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the first thing. Not the bills that are in your mailbox, not your email inbox, not being the top guy at work, not retiring successfully, not having fun as a kid, whatever else it is in your life that you're seeking first, that needs to stop and the kingdom of God and His righteousness needs to begin. And you know what? When you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, guess what happens? Everything else falls into line behind it. God provides your food. He provides your clothing. He provides what it is for you to drink. It's not that you don't have to work. Yes, you work, but you work in a kingdom-seeking sort of way. You work in a righteousness-seeking sort of way. And God provides. He promises, and He will, because He's attentive to your needs. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not only the provision you need that's physical, but the joy of life comes. And you guys know this. I'm speaking to a group of Christians. The times in your life where you've really put Jesus first and you've sought His kingdom and His righteousness, no holds barred, those are the happiest times in your life. Get back there. Get back there. And you can get back there today with a simple prayer. Jesus, I come again to Your gospel. Forgive me and empower me to live for you this week, your kingdom and your righteousness. And the joy that's going to come to you this week as you walk with him is amazing. Well, we're going to share communion this morning in that vein. We're going to share communion in that vein, seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. See, we come to know Jesus and his kingdom through the body and blood of Christ shed for us. We come to receive the righteousness of Christ through the body and blood of Christ given for us. So we do this here at New Life on a monthly basis because it helps us to remember. We remember what Jesus did for us again, visually, with that bread, when it crunches between our teeth. We remember the body of Jesus broken for us. When we drink that juice and a little bit of sour goes down our throat, we remember the bitter pill it was for Jesus to give his life and shed his blood for us on the cross. We remember together. So if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've trusted in what he did, please share communion with us. Share with the body of Christ. If not, if you haven't believed yet, that's okay. I'd say seek him during this time. Seek his face. It's okay not to share in communion with us, but seek his face so that you might know him. Really believe. Really commit your life to him so that you might participate with God's people in the kingdom of God and have the righteousness of Jesus. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray. We're going to just ask the Lord to sink these truths that we've been thinking about into our hearts just a little bit. And then the guys are going to come. We're going to pass these plates around. Everybody who has believed in Jesus, take a piece of bread, take a cup, and then we'll all hold it together and share together as a symbol of our unity in Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll share together.